All right, we're continuing in Genesis, and we are getting ready. We're moving away from Isaac, and we're going to be moving to Jacob as we work our way through the book of Genesis. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, "Looking for Love, but Finding God." Now, the big idea of our sermon this morning is, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know, quite often we find the Lord in many places where we're not looking for Him. Quite often we find Him at a moment of crisis. Sometimes we find Him in the face of a newborn. God touches our heart. But sometimes whenever we're out there looking, God shows up. In the sermon this morning, Isaac is going to send Jacob off to find a wife. So he's going to be looking for love. How many of you remember that old song? Oh, there we go. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, I spent a lifetime looking for you. Singles, bars, and good time lovers were never true. Oh, goodness. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win. And never those sweet lies and losing again. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Wow. We all sang those songs when we were young, didn't we? They're terrible. Oh, things were a little bit different in biblical times. Sometimes people will kind of cringe at that. Oh my goodness, they had arranged marriages. They did these things. They made contracts and all that. Well, I guarantee it's better than going to a bar and looking around for a potential mate there. So we'll leave that at that, and we'll leave that song in our rearview mirror here. And we're going to get back to the sermon. All right. Whew. Now it was time for Esau to settle down. And notice when Esau was 40 years old, just a young man. He took Judith, the daughter of Beri, and the Hittite, to be his wife. And he did so good, he decided to take another one. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. All right. Time to settle down. Well, one wife, that's not enough. Let's go for two. Now, sometimes people will take a look and they'll criticize the Bible based on passages like this. Wow, they endorse polygamy. Now, this is, I've talked to you a little bit before about sometimes there's scripture that is descriptive. That's what this is. This is a narrative. It's describing what happened. And then there are times that it's prescriptive. It tells us what to do. Jesus gave us the prescription on this one. He says, "Have you not read from the beginning where he who made them male and female? And for this cause will a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You see, the original design, one man, one woman, together forever, till death do us part. Now, I have heard some people say, well, that means that marriage can only end in one of two ways, either divorce or death. Well, I think that's the way it should be. Till death do us part. Now, Esau married the women of the land, and notice, this was not a good thing. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Wow. Okay, now here's a little, we have some younger people here. So whenever you choose a wife or you choose a husband, make sure mom and dad like them, because guess what? They're going to be married to them till death do us part also. But, we take a look, what in the world is going on here? They put up with this mixed marriage, and it's not mixed because of different races. We'll talk about that in just a second. So she comes to this idea. She says, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Wow. She feels kind of strongly about that, doesn't she? And once again, we have to come down to, well, what's wrong? Well, all these wicked women looking for love in all the wrong places on this one, definitely. Now, you know, what was wrong with them? Number one is they were descendants of Ham. And these people were cursed. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 9, it says, Noah says, cursed be Cana, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. So this is a cursed race of people. And then, well, they're idolaters. But you know, it's one of the ones at that time. Well, you know, the worship of Yahweh was pretty small. And you say, well, you know, wouldn't there be idolaters everywhere? Well, there are different types of idolatry. You see, in the God had actually spoke against the people of the land, and he says he was telling Abraham. He says your descendants will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the people of the land is not yet complete. The iniquity of the people of the land. What's going on? Well, in their form of idolatry, they practice child sacrifice. They practice cult prostitution. They had a whole pantheon of gods that were basically knockoffs of Yahweh. And so the idea of these people from a different culture trying to blend in with the child of promise, the one who the blessing was going to come to. Well, you see, also find this in a New Testament principle. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So if you're looking for a potential husband or wife, number one, make sure mama likes them. Number two, make sure that they are of the same faith as you are. I believe those to be ones that will make your marriage much better and also biblical. Now, why is this? Well, Paul would say, bad company ruins good morals. You see, evil rubs off on you if you're not careful. You know, or as Grandma would say, if you sleep with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. So this is not a marriage sermon, although it could have been. My wife will probably ask me why I didn't do that. But anyway, I'm moving along here. Here's the concerned mom. She says, behold, your brother Esau, the one that you cheated out of his blessing, the one that you bargained him out of his birthright, he's really upset at you and he wants to kill you. What you need to do is you need to run away for a good while, and you need to go to my brother Laban in the land of Haran, and you need to stay there until your brother cools off. That's the Amplified version. Well, it came across that Isaac heard about this, and he decides that, you know what, this is a good time. Here, let me add a little bit on to this. So he calls in his boy, who deceived him, who played like he was Esau, who did all these things to him here. And he says, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as a wife from one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So, you know what? He is finally on board with what God is doing. Remember, we had the promise that the younger would be the greater, and that the elder, Esau, would serve the younger. Remember how last week we talked about where Isaac tried to kind of end run the idea of, well, I'm going to bless my son, the one I like the best. But notice it. Now, all of a sudden, he is remembering the words of God, and here's what he says. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. You know, when we line up with what God is doing, our life goes a whole lot better. Sometimes there are things that we want, and even we will kind of manipulate it in our heart and in our mind till we think, you know, this must be what God wants. Sometimes we pray, and instead of really asking for God to do what God wants to do, we ask God to co-sign our bad decisions. And I believe as we take a look, Isaac was trying to end run God's plan because he had a better plan. And God used a situation to turn everything around. And he could have chose to be bitter, but you know what? He chose to get on in track with what God was doing. And so now it's time for Isaac's part. He has to leave. And you know, sometimes before we grow up means we got to leave home. Sometimes for us to make progress, we've got to get out in the world. Because we remember Jacob, what he stayed in the tent. He plotted, he planned. He baked cookies. He did all those things, and you know what? Now it was time for him to go out into the world, get out of the basement, and go and do what it is that God had called him to do. Because you know what? If God has a call on your life, setting and waiting for it to happen is not a good plan. Back when I used to be a discipleship pastor, I'd have young men and women come to me on a fairly regular basis and say, Pastor, I feel like God has called me to preach, called me into the ministry. And a lot of times I tell them, okay, here's what we're going to do. Let's make a plan. You need to do this, this, and this. You need to get your license with the Assemblies of God. You need to take and you need to study the Word. And, you know, you need to put you in a discipleship program. We need to get things ready for you to go and do what God has called you to do. And most of the time, they didn't want to leave the basement in order to fulfill the call that God had on their life. Sometimes in order for us to walk into what God wants us to do, it means that we have to leave that which is familiar. It was time for Isaac to get a wife. Stop playing around. Stop being the boss of the tent and ordering people around. It's time to get a wife. Not a life, a wife. And you have to remember, the blessing of Abraham was to the descendants. It's time for Isaac to go out to find a wife and to start producing descendants. And if he does these things, then the blessing of Abraham continues. You see, it's kind of like on our spiritual life there. We have to get out of what is comfortable. We have to do those things that God has called us to do. And finally, we get a blessing on those things that we, on the things that God has called us to do. Now, Esau is listening outside the tent. Now, you see, this family has a hard time with privacy. I guess, you know, the tent walls are pretty thin. And just like everybody has overheard, starting with Sarah eavesdropping on Abraham all the way up to last week, and now Esau is showing us that this is probably just a family trait. We have more overhearing. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to get a wife. And he had blessed him and directed him, don't get a wife from the Canaanite women. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and him went to Paddan Aram. Then Esau saw the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father. Can you believe that? His parents had been miserable for years. And now he finally figures out, hey, they don't like my wives. How about somebody being unaware? It says, so what happens? Esau says, I'm going to fix this. So he went to Ishmael and took a wife besides the wives he had. He took the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. All right. So he saw what was going on. Perhaps overhearing is a better term. Eavesdropping, if you want to be more correct about it. He said, hey, I'm going to give you the blessing of Abraham. He's still kind of upset about not getting the blessing. I'm going to give you instructions. Go from here and do what it is you're supposed to do. And it says he saw the obedience. And so what does he do? He copies it. but he does a rather poor job of it, doesn't he? Well, they don't like my wives that I have, so let me go get another one. Keep the other two, who are heathens, not in the right family, are cursed, and let's bring three women into the camp, and that will be a great idea. Yes, that's a sarcasm. Oh, you know what? The Lord didn't call us to copy what somebody else is doing. The Lord called us to listen and obey and do what He's called us to do. Because each one of us has a specific call on our life. Your call is different than mine. Your call is different than hers. We have all been called to do something, and the worst thing that you can do is to say, you know what, I like what's going on in their life. I think I want to copy that. God has a specific call on all of our lives. And you know what? It calls for us to seek Him, and it calls for us to be obedient. It calls for us to leave what we're comfortable with, do what He's called us to do, and expect a blessing to happen. Well, anyway, back to our story here. I want to tell you, obedience requires shoe leather. Most of the time, obedience is just not a mental exercise. Yes, Lord, I will obey You. And I will sit here and wait. And wait, and wait, and wait, and wait. And Lord, if You'll just kind of move me to the right place, or You'll cause all the things to happen, I'm going to be here just waiting. My friends, some of the people have been waiting on God for so long, and God is waiting on them to catch up with Him. Jacob left for Beersheba and went toward Haran, and came to the place, and he stayed there at night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of this place, he put it under his head and lay down that place to sleep. So he left what he was comfortable with. I don't know about him, but I have to have a posturpedic pillow. I don't know how in the world a rock becomes a really good pillow. But that's neither here nor there. Oh, what happens? While he's on there, he gets a dream from God. And he dreamed, behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon us. Upon it, excuse me. Now, you know, God still uses dreams. God has a dream for each one of you. Notice, it says, and it will be in the last days that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. God has given you a dream. Just like Jacob, it requires us to act on it. I believe that God gives us a vision. It requires us to move. It requires us to be faithful to what He has called us to do. Whether it's something in the church, whether it's in your neighborhood, in your house, or someplace entirely different. Not all dreams are this one, like, you know, God, the angels of God descending and ascending upon you, and all these wonderful things are happening there. Sometimes it's just that gentle urging. You need to do that. You need to do this. So let's take a look at this dream. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Now, remember, we've been in Genesis for a while. This is the counter to the Tower of Babel, or Babel. Now, remember back a couple chapters ago, and we see, after the flood, it says they came into this plan. It's come, let us build a city and a tower to reach up to heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. So first thing that we see here, we see that man comes together, actually in defiance of what God wants to do. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, to cover the face of the earth. And these builders say, hey, let's build a town and let's build a tower so that we don't get spread out. We see in this one, God is the one who builds the tower. It goes from heaven to earth, and the angels of God ascend and descend upon it. But we see the idea is different because this is God's tower, not like the Tower of Babel. So the purpose. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago where we talked about the Tower of Babel. You see, the idea was that man could ascend up the tower and be where the gods were at. Notice in this one, the angels are coming down. God has built the tower, and the purpose is for the angels to come down and to go up. God creates a bridge between heaven and earth. And the idea of this? Well, once again, man was going to ascend to God in the Tower of Babel. And this tower, and this ladder, we see that God is coming down to man. Now, this should seem a little bit familiar to anybody who studied the Bible in the New Testament. Jesus said, as he was talking to Philip, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is the stairway to heaven. Jesus is the one who comes down. Notice the angels of God, we're going from heaven to earth. And now the way is open to all of us. Sometimes we take a look and we think that to achieve the vision and the dream, that it's got to be 100% us. That's just like some people who think that their salvation, that they have to get some things right in their life. They have to clean themselves up. The stairway to heaven is Jesus Christ. How we ascend the stairway is faith in Jesus. It's to recognize that we will never make it to heaven by ourselves. That we are sinful creatures and that we need the ladder. The ladder is the belief in Jesus that He died on the cross for your sins and that He arose again and that He's in heaven making intercession for you. Now we climb that ladder not by our works or our action, but by faith. And so as we take a look, Jesus is now the stairway to heaven, the ladder to heaven. No other way is needed. And in the dream, God speaks and says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in it your offspring shall, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Notice, God has built the ladder, and He comes down. God is not expecting us to come up to Him, but He makes the accommodation for us. He comes down to us. And when God comes down to us, He speaks to us. And our idea is to listen and to do. God comes down, He gives you the dream, He gives you the vision, He gives you the call. We listen. And part of listening is obedience. Now, God issues something else to him. He gives him a personal promise. He says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do." Wow. God is there. He says, "Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He thought he was just getting away from his brother Esau. You see, the Lord has orchestrated all the parts of your life to bring you to the point where He can use you. "The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Sometimes we look at where we're at and say, "I don't even understand why I'm here." God holds all of time and all of mankind and every possible thing that we could do. God has brought you to this place in order to speak to you, in order to use you, in order to further His kingdom through you. You might say, "I was looking for something else." God is in this place. God has brought you to the place where you need to be. You need to listen and you need to do. Because remember, God is, you know, sometimes those things happen where, you know, we come to the altar and we pour out our heart to the Lord and the Lord's glory comes down upon us and we hear and we understand and we obey. But there are other times. It's just a normal way. We're sitting there and a still small voice speaks to us. Just like Jacob was looking for a wife, looking for a place to hide out. And he finds the Lord. God has arranged for you to be in the place that you are, and he wants to speak to you. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow. So what happens? Well, when God speaks, when God shows up, it requires us go to action. Notice this. So early next morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on it, on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. And the name of the city was Luz at first. But we see a dream from God. It's transformative. Dream big. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Use the resources at your hand. Now notice, this vision from God, it was transformative. It transformed Luz to Bethel. Now Luz isn't a bad place to be. Its name actually means almond trees. But we take a look at Bethel, that is the house of God. Many of us, we find ourselves in an ordinary place. We're at the almond tree. God wants to move us, wants to change to our place, to someplace special. Notice it went from ordinary to divine. God has a call on us and it will transform where we are. It'll transform the way we see things, the way we interact. It changed almond tree to house of God. It changed the lodging place that he found out with all these rocks around here. What did it become? It became the gate to heaven. You see, nothing had changed about it except his level of obedience, his level of recognition. He realized what was going on in his life, and it calls for a change. So what had been just a place on a mountaintop that he had kind of put up some stones around there to keep the wild animals away, or for who knows exactly what happened there, you know, picks out the best rock for a pillow, it's transformed. The pillow then becomes an altar. He takes the pillow that he had slept on that night, and what does he do? He gathers the rocks and he puts it up, and then he does something a little different. He pours out oil on it. You have to think about it. This is part of his provision. It's going to take him months to get to the place that he's going. And you know what? He decides that, you know what? I need to set this place up as a reminder, as a memorial, and he dedicates it to the Lord. You see, this is what our dream will do when we begin to act on it. It will transform the ordinary into the supernatural. It will change our perspective and it will change our outcome. We just need to learn to get a hold of the vision from God and obey what he's called us to do. So now he decides to take a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may come again into my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Well, he makes a little bargain with the Lord, and it's like, what? Now, this is kind of strange. Let's break this down a little bit. It says, Jacob, if God will be with me and keep me on my way that I go, what did God say? God says, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you're going. Jacob says, if you'll give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, God has said, I'm going to give you the land. Jacob says, if I come again into my father's house, God says, I will give you the land, and I will not leave you. You see, it's almost as if he's not listening. He has received the word from the Lord, and he's starting out in the right direction, but he's not fully understanding. And you know, it's one of the ones he had to add this on there because you know what? He is still operating in a transactional mode, not in a covenantal mode. He's thinking the idea, and sometimes we do this. It's like, Lord, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this. That's transaction. Covenant is based on God's character and God's promises. Transaction is where I will do this for you and you'll do this for me. Covenant says, I've done everything. I need you to receive and I need you to walk in truth. We need to learn to move out of the idea of, I'm going to do this for God and God does this for me. How about if we get to the point to where, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful with my little bit. And I even like he says, you know what, Lord, if you bless me with all this, I'm going to give you 10% back. It's all God's in the first place. Don't try to bargain with God. God has spoken to you. He's given you promises. We have the Word of God, and we don't need to take and somehow turn around the promises of God into something that says, you know what, if you'll do this for me, God, I'll do this for you. Jesus says, I've done it for you. Walk in obedience. All right. What's our takeaway on this one? You know what? You've got to leave the comfortable to fulfill what God has called you to do. We need to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it's as easy as inviting somebody to church. Maybe that's out of your comfort zone to ask somebody to come in. Maybe it's starting a conversation with somebody that you need to lead, that you need to be an instrument to lead them to the Lord. You got to get out of your comfort zone. If you don't leave what is comfortable, you're not going to fulfill the dream that God has given you. Number two, Jesus is the stairway to heaven. It's not based on anything that you do. It's not based on anything, on how good you are. And especially if your goal is to bring others to Jesus Christ, you got to make sure that you're not trying to make it a transaction, but you're bringing people to the stairway, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict them and convince them and lead them to heaven. Dreams from God are still possible. I believe that each one of us has a dream, has a vision from the Lord. And you know, it's one that only we can do. Don't try to borrow somebody else's dream. Don't try to look at what somebody else is doing and say, hey, I want to copy that. Dreams from God are still possible. And you know what? We need to walk in our own dream and realize that God's dreams cause change. And we have to be on board with that. And finally, we have to move from the transactional to the covenantal. You got nothing that God needs. What can you bargain with Him for? Walk in the covenant that He's promised. Walk in the covenant and expect these things to happen. We have to move out of that idea. If you want transactional, go to Walmart. You want covenant, come to the stairway to heaven. And know that God will be there for you. All right, before we take communion, let's close the sermon, and then we'll begin our time for communion. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. Lord, help us to take this word and make it part of who we are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If my ladies would come forward and begin to serve the elements for communion. Yeah.